Hosanna, Hosanna, God save us. Some say Hosanna, some say Hosanna, tomato, tomato, potato, potato. I always said Hosanna, Hosanna, Lord, save us. Today's passage is about Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And it's one that we read every single year. It shows up in all four of the gospel accounts, which is a rarity. Many of the beloved stories in the New Testament, the parable of the Good Samaritan, or the parable of the prodigal son, or even the Lord's Prayer, or the birth of Jesus, none of those things are in all four gospels. But this story is. It's one that every single gospel writer wanted to make sure that we would take notice of. The story takes place in Jerusalem during the Passover. And as I was imagining what Jerusalem during the Passover might have been like, I was thinking it might be something like a major U.S. city during the World Series. All the hotels are not just full, they're overflowing. Everyone in the city is busy making sure that things look clean and in good order. Lots of people have descended on the town. There are little vendors cropping up, eager to sell snacks and services and whatever to all the people that are in town. It's a very busy time for the city. You can sort of feel the excitement in the air. Apparently, at that time, the city of Jerusalem swelled from 50,000 people to over 200,000 people. And like a good politician, Pilate, the governor, wants to take advantage of the crowds in the city. And so he has a parade, like he does every year. Before we go too far about the parade, let's just remember who Pilate is. In the Apostles' Creed, we say that Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate. So, major bad guy. He's a governor, though. He's a politician, part of the Roman state. Pilate's cavalry is very much a show of political power. He shows up with his whole entourage and his cavalry on horseback. This is something he does every year during the Passover. He shows up from the west with all of his people, taking advantage of the crowds in Jerusalem, reminding him who he is. I've relied a lot on authors Marcus Borg and Dominic Crossan about what they say about Pilate's parade. One of the things they say in their book was, quote, "It was a visual panoply of imperial power, cavalry on horses, foot soldiers, leather armor, helmets, weapons, banners, golden eagles mounted on poles, sun glinting on metal and gold. Sounds, the marching of feet, the creaking of leather, the clinking of bridles, the beating of drums, the swirling of dust, the eyes of the silent onlookers, some curious, some awed, some resentful." It gets kind of interesting here because according to Roman imperial belief, the emperor of Rome had not only political power, he had theological power as well. He was the Son of God. Sound familiar? This parade that Pilate has isn't just a ruler saying hi to all the people gathered for the Passover. It's a show of imperial power. And it's a show of theological power as well. So it's against this backdrop that Jesus has a bit of a parade of his own on the same day. Jesus comes riding in not from the west alongside Pilate, but on the other side of the city in the east. But Jesus' processional is not at all like Pilate's. There's no eagles on sticks in gold. He's not riding in on a horse, but he's riding in on a donkey. Borg and Crossan again say, "The most unthreatening, unmilitary mount imaginable, a female nursing donkey with her little colt trotting along beside her." End quote. In fact, Jesus was drawing on the rich prophetic symbolism of the Jewish Bible in his choice. The prophet Zechariah predicted that the king would ride on the colt, the foal of a donkey. He would be the non-violent king who'd command peace to the nations. So what are we to make of this? Those who attended Jesus' processional instead of Pilate's, what kind of people were they? What were they expecting? Pastor Nancy Taylor of the United Church of Christ says this about the followers of Jesus on that day. Quote, until this day, until this moment, until right now, the followers of Jesus had been just that, followers, largely passive, reflective. They had traipsed after Jesus all over Palestine. When he argued with civil and religious officials, they watched, tense and riveted. When he defended a prostitute, they gasped. When he conversed in public with a woman from Samaria, they winced. When he defied the Sabbath laws, they cringed. When he declared that the last shall be first, the first last, and the rich poor, they glanced around guardedly to see who was listening. When he kissed lepers and healed those of broken bodies, they whispered in fascinated awe. Until this day, until this moment, until right now, the followers of Jesus had been just that, followers, if keen observers of his ways. But on Palm Sunday, today, a shift occurs, a transformation begins, and the shift is seismic. As they enter Jerusalem, the followers begin to assume the roles of leaders. They walk onto stage, onto the world stage of a capital city during the great annual festival. For the first time since they have known Jesus, they take up their roles as players and protagonists in the kingdom of God. End quote. I never really thought of it that way, but she's right. This is the day that Jesus' followers really band together. They become something other than just observers. They become part of a crowd cheering for him. They lay down their cloaks. They wave their branches. Hosanna, Hosanna, God save us. Palm Sunday gives us a very clear choice. There's a question here. Which parade do we want to go to? Do we want to stand by the side of the road cheering for the military power who thinks he's somehow godly? Or are we hanging out at the other, more humble parade, the one where the main man is riding on a donkey? We often have the opportunity to attend the alternate spectacle, the alternate parade. But it's not always easy, and we don't often choose to. Last week, I had an opportunity to attend an event by author and activist Shane Claiborne. Shane has written a book called Beating Guns, which both describes the horrors of gun violence in the U.S. and then also tries to do something to inspire people to not lose heart, to carry on in their activism against such an overwhelming evil in our country. Shane is guided by the verse in Isaiah that says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And so while he's on tour, Shane Claiborne brings with him a metalsmith, and he brings along with him the barrels of guns that have been donated. And in the speech, he literally helps to create garden tools out of guns. As I sat and listened to Shane speak passionately about reducing gun violence, and then watching him bring out a gun barrel to pound into a garden tool, I had very mixed thoughts. On the one hand, I was full of hope and optimism. What a powerful testimony he was bringing, city after city, sharing this message of peace and nonviolence. And then on the other hand, I wondered if what he was doing made any difference at all. That's just one gun in the face of millions. The people that were gathered there tended to be the people that already had issues with gun violence. They already were speaking about peace. Were there any minds being changed, any good being done in this whole spectacle? And it made me think of the Palm Sunday parades, two of them, Pilate on one side, Jesus on the other. Truth be told, I bet the Jesus parade with the palms and the hosannas seemed a lot wimpy compared to Pilate's spectacle with the horses and all the gold and all the Calvary and entourage. And yet somehow Jesus' little wimpy old parade was super threatening to the powers that be. The Pharisees point this out. They know how dangerous this whole thing is becoming. They know what it's setting up for Jesus. Teacher, they say, order your disciples to stop. But Jesus says, if he does that, then the stones will cry out. So what message from God do you know to be so true and so important, so prophetic, that even if you don't say anything, the stones will cry out and say it for you? Is it a message of peace? Is it a message of nonviolence? Is it a message of God's goodness and God's grace? This story asks us to think about our message, to think about our counter-spectacle. What are we doing on the side of the road in our Jerusalem, waving our palms and leaving our coats in the middle of the road? What are we doing to show honor and glory not to Pilate, but to Jesus? In whose name we now pray. Let us pray. God, we thank you for this message of peace and nonviolence. We thank you for Jesus and his craftiness, his ability to create counter spectacle. Help us, we pray, as we think about what we might be doing to preach loudly messages of peace, messages of nonviolence, messages of hope, and joy. Be with us as we enter into this holy week, as we go from Hosanna to Christ is risen. May we not forget what comes in the middle, the death, the darkness, the sadness, the betrayal, the loneliness. We don't want to sit in loneliness and sadness, Lord, but we know that sometimes it's what happens just before the dawn breaks. So be with us as we go through Holy Week in whatever way you would have us do it. In Jesus' name, amen.